privileged here tonight. We have come to know Christ at some point in our lives. Before we came to know Christ, no matter what we were doing, even if we were pretty good kids, we were on the same road as Brian was before he came to know Christ, on a road to hell. There's no in-between for kind of good people. It's heaven and hell. God is a righteous judge. And there's one requirement, and that is faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way to the Father. God is righteous and fair. And between our birthday and the day we die, He will give everyone a chance. At some point, He'll give everyone a chance to receive Jesus Christ. Everyone will have a sufficient revelation for salvation. And it's what we do with that decision which will determine where we go. And I want to say to you, God is very gracious, and we don't know with what happens to the people on their deathbed if they haven't received Christ yet. God is merciful. We can never say, but that we never saw that person take a decision for Christ, so they must be in hell. The Lord can save someone in this split second before they die without anyone knowing about it. We keep praying for people, but what is more precious is if you can come to know Christ early on in life, to live your life knowing God. What greater thing is there than to know God? Most of the world don't have the luxury of aspiring for fortune and fame. They would be in the place of seeking a meal, daily provision. And most of those people are seeking God. And a lot of them are finding a substitute in something the enemy has dished up and guised in some way, shape, or form. But praise God that there are more followers of Jesus Christ than any other idol in this world. But there's still a long way to go before Jesus returns. We need to preach the gospel to all the corners of this world. And there's still about a third of the world's population, over 2 billion people that haven't heard of Jesus. So there's a lot of work to do. Now, God would first work through the church. But if we tarry too long, I'm sure He'll work sovereignly, because Jesus is on His way back. But we mustn't hana-hana. So there's a lot of work to do. We've had a blessed time here in this forgotten part of town. We are pretty hidden away, and we've been here for 2 years. And we've had the privilege and the pleasure of serving people in this area. A lot of what the society would class as outcasts, the forgotten. A lot of hurting people. And we trust that, we really trust that those seeds will germinate and grow and bear fruit that remains. And we've got a mandate to reach this whole town, so we'll probably keep moving around during our time here in Tableview, but we're not planning on packing up and leaving Tableview ever. We'll be here till the Lord returns. But the focus is people and loving people. But as I said, we were all on the same road as Brian Welch was. And I can identify, although not with everything, I never quite had that fame and fortune. I had delusions of grandeur at times. But what we heard him describe there, and the kind of the feeling you get when you listen to his testimony, is like, that doesn't sound like a nice place to be. You wouldn't exchange anything for his old life. Sounds more like death and hell than anything else. You know, praise God that He's given us a hunger and a desire for godly things. And more as our relationship with Him grows. And so we certainly wouldn't want that, but I can identify with the meaninglessness that he experienced Because he realized that when he came to Christ, his answers about life, questions about life were answered. He had a new meaning to life, a new direction, a new nature. The Lord rid him supernaturally and divinely of his addictions straight away. And there would be no other way for him. That it had to be that way for him. The Lord works with all of us at a different pace and in different ways, and we have different needs. The Lord is here to meet our needs. But salvation is a process, but it has a beginning, and after that point, you are going to go to heaven if you die. But as I said, I felt similar emotions to what Brian was telling us about right there. And tonight I want to share about the fact that the Lord has indeed saved us from death to life, a kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light, a place of perpetual lostness to a place where we know who we are and where we are going to. And your outlook on life changes. Your direction changes. Your nature changes. That which you desire changes. Everything about you changes. You become a new person. You know, I think that their website's name is I Am Second. I'm not 100% sure why they chose that name. You can go check it out. There's a number of testimonies of famous people like Stephen Baldwin and these kind of people. A lot of them are just Americans that are famous in America that we don't know about, but maybe they're referring to the second life. This is a second chance that we've been giving. It's a second life that we're living. It's a complete different life to the life before we had Christ in our lives. Completely different. The person I am now is vastly removed from the person I was before I knew Christ. Not the same person. And I was so disgusted when my eyes were opened after Christ came into my life, and I kind of looked back on my life up to that point. I was so disgusted with the choices I had made and things like that, and that I just wanted to rid myself of everything that reminded me of my old life. I kind of went a bit overboard there, and the Lord didn't need me to do that. But I kind of felt that I needed that. And yeah, kind of gave myself a new name and everything. It was awesome. Okay, the people around me didn't really appreciate that. But I'm glad that today I am of the same persuasion and conviction that I was that day. But I realized I have to still live on earth and be meaningful to people around me. So I better start talking our lingo here. Can't be floating up on the clouds and help people. So we're living a second life. We are in the world, but we are not of this world. We're passing through. We've kind of entered a new dimension. We were dead, we've come to life because our spirit man has been made alive. And so, I'm in the world, but I want to be dead to the world, I want to be alive to God. As Paul writes in Romans. And we have been blessed to inherit eternal life because of what Jesus did at the cross. Which means physical death here on earth is merely a transition. It's a door that you pass through. I pray that it won't be a painful door. But nevertheless, it is a door. And something that won't last long, but after that, eternity with our God, our Maker, the lover of our souls. This is the worst thing about hell. Eternal damnation, eternal death. Because life is only found in Christ. Christ is not in hell. There is no life there. That's the worst thing about hell. Eternal separation from your Maker, from the lover of your soul. God does not want anyone in hell. And when we start growing in that revelation, as we pursue relationship with the Lord, we start gaining more of a heart for the people around us that don't know Him yet. And so we might be moving from this place, but our church remains open to the whosoevers. Only people that I've ever pitched out of the church are people that have literally picked a fight in the church physically with us here. That has happened. You know, the enemy will also send some people because he doesn't like what we're doing here. But in those situations, you protect God's flock. You do what you can. And you minister in love. I didn't use the fivefold ministry. I just used my advanced ushering skills. I've been an usher, and I know how to usher someone in or out the church. Okay. So you better be on best behavior. Okay. I want to read us a passage in Genesis 2. It's kind of where it all began. We're talking from death to life. Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The next, Lord God took the man and placed him in the garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die." We know what followed. Shortly after that, Satan pitched up on the scene in the form of a serpent and managed to deceive Eve and Adam. He was standing next to Eve, so he's not, men are not innocent. We are not the victims here. It was Adam's duty to tell his wife. But he stood by and he took a bite straight after her of what they were not allowed to eat of. The one thing they had everything that was good to eat, including the tree of life. I mean, right there, there's a clue. You want to be eating from there. We, you know, as believers now, with perfect hindsight, we'd be just sitting under the tree of life, just trying that fruit. Don't even worry about the mangoes around the corner. But we wouldn't go near the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'm sure we would have made the same mistake. We cannot be pointing fingers, "It's Adam's fault." No. Or Eve. So, they understand the consequence of disobeying God. That is what sin is. It's missing the mark, disobeying God. They were pitched out of the garden, and up came thorns and thistles. They were not allowed back in the garden. They were tossed out into the desert. They had to work the land and now grow produce for food. And as many of the ladies in church know, came pain with childbearing and all these kind of things. There was a penalty, and they were well aware of the consequences. They, I'm sure, regretted and were remorseful of what had happened, and hopefully repentant as well. But the Lord had appointed a time, the perfect time. At the appointed time, He would send His Son. But He first had to teach us the consequences, the penalty, and what it means, the pain and the hurt of being outside of relationship with Him. This is what we sacrificed in Eden, relationship with God, walking with God, communion with Him, talking with Him. And so we showed that we couldn't be trusted like that. And so the Lord had to institute laws and point out, okay, now you have to do things like this and this and this. They had complete freedom in the garden. Freedom to love Him, freedom to choose Him, freedom to do And they squandered that freedom. As I said, we would all most likely have done the same. Proof is that we've all inherited that sinful nature. It took God sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life. And ultimately, make atonement for us. To be our substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. Our propitiation. And I think that sometimes we don't understand the consequences of our sin. Sometimes we think we can get away with things. Adam and Eve realized there is immediate consequences. God came looking for them. And He was obviously saddened by what happened. They chose not to obey Him. If we love Him, we would obey Him. But you know, we don't always feel these kind of immediate consequences. And I just want to encourage us, sin will always lead to death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. An animal was slaughtered to cover them after they realized their nakedness and stuff. The Lord had to slaughter an animal so they could carry on living. From that time, there was a sacrificial system in place. And then the Lord sent His own Son at the right time when we were ready to receive Him. At exactly the right time, He sent His Son to be the final and ultimate sacrifice. Gee, will we ever understand what that cost and how much it means that He loves us? To be able to send His Son as our sacrifice for our sin. So sometimes we have this thing where we, as a theologian say, we live licentiously, as though we have license. Because life as a Christian, life is good. Most of the time, life is good. I mean, because God is with us in the good times and the bad times. He's with us and He helps us always. He's there for us. He's our very present help in time of need. Comforts us, grants us peace, contentment. Provides for us, protects us. And we get away with far too much and we grow lazy and we get into this comfort zone. We must watch out. It's a cancer that creeps in. We must be vigilant and wary. License. That is a danger when we preach a skewed message of grace. When we misunderstand this amazing grace of God. We have freedom because Christ came and fulfilled the law on our behalf. So we don't live under the law anymore. Don't know if you've noticed, we don't email you guys 650 different laws that you have to keep. Like the Orthodox Jews. Well, most of them, I mean, they don't keep all those laws today anyway. They've kind of compromised in some way. But we don't live under the law. We have freedom. You don't have any high priests policing you. Now, what did you do today? Where's your sacrifice? Knock on the door. Have you paid your tithe? You know, we're not under the law. Jesus didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled the law on our behalf so that we can have freedom. He paid the price for us. He paid the penalty of the laws that were instituted after Adam and Eve fell. He fulfilled that so we can get back to the place of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We can have relationship with God again. That's the best thing about the garden. God is there. But they were tossed out and they weren't missing the fruit as much as they were missing relationship with their Heavenly Father, their Creator. It wasn't long before we read in the Scriptures, then men started calling on God again. Adam and Eve probably felt so guilty they never went back, and sometimes we do that. When we sin, we run away from God. We don't do business with God. We don't come clean. We don't repent. We run away. Why do we do that? Don't we believe that He's a loving Father with arms wide open? Remember this. Remember the parable of the prodigal son. You can call it the parable of the loving father. Next time you want to run away from God and run back to Him. Don't wander around in the desert unnecessarily. Jesus already paid the price, so we can stay in the garden when we mess up, but we need to have that heart and that attitude to repent, make right with God. So we don't want to also put up a front and carry on in sin and make as though everything's all right, because we actually, I don't know, there's false pride or false humility at work there, and we're actually under license then. Grace does not give us license to sin. It gives us power to overcome sin. The things that make us as believers feel the worst about ourselves and our existence here is when we're in sin. Makes us feel rotten to the core when we're in sin and we know it. When we're sinning, when we're in a pattern of sin, when we are struggling to overcome something, an addiction, a habit, or whatever. That is what hurts us the most. We feel disgusted with ourselves. As I said, sometimes, what is our response? Do we run away from God? Do we run to Him and get help? Let us run to Him. Let us repent. But sin brings death. That is a human condition. That is our problem. That is what Jesus came to deal with, sin. That's why He came to earth. He was our answer and our only answer. Because the only lamb that could be sacrificed for sin is one that is spotless and without blemish. And the only one that would be sufficient for us in the 21st century would be the Son of God. No goat or bull could be slaughtered 2,000 years ago and our sins could still be forgiven with that goat or bull's blood of 2,000 years ago. No ways. But the blood of the Son of God shed 2,000 years ago is enough for us to be forgiven today in the 21st century. That is enough for all time. That is why the believers stopped sacrificing. It was not even a question anymore. They knew the cross was the turning point in history. It stands at the center of humanity. We define our time around that. So sin has infected, has entered. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now in Romans 5 verse 12, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all men because all sinned. Before Christ, we were all as good as dead. You see, for us to really love God, to begin to love Him the way that He ought to be loved, and we can only love Him because He loved us first. But to us, for us to be able to understand and really to live a life that is honoring of Him and indebted to Him, where Paul calls himself a bondservant, it's the custom where there was a slave would be a slave to his master for life. And he would wear this, have like a nail through his ear. And if his master died, he'd get into the grave with him. And a horrible custom, but those slaves really served their masters. They had reverence for their masters. They didn't have any really regard for their own lives. They lived to serve. They found their identity in who they were in service to their master. Paul calls himself a bondservant. If someone dies outside here tonight for you, jumps in front of a bus to toss you out of the way so you don't die, and they die, I mean, you know, you'd feel indebted to that man. There's that movie, the Count of Monte Cristo, I think. I don't know if some of you have seen it, but there's like a guy, I think they fight or something, and I don't know how it works really. I think the guy probably he has the opportunity to kill this guy as a fight to the death, but then he doesn't kill him. And then the guy says something like, "Now I might be getting it wrong, but this is something like what happened." And so the guy, obviously, he should have been killed by him. But then he said, "Okay, now I'm your master, I'm your servant for life," you know, and he follows him around and he, you know, carries his stuff and he does whatever. You know, and that's kind of the picture I get when, if we really understand what Jesus did for us at the cross, you know, that we follow Jesus like the fishermen who left their boats and they followed Jesus, they realized, but he's the source. He's different. He's from heaven. We're going to follow him. It's a consecrated, committed life to the Lord. It's a place where you surrender everything because you know that is your source. That is what life is about. That's where your life emanates and originates from. There's no life outside of Jesus, no true life. That is what I want, and I'm willing to give up everything. The pearl of great price. Give up everything for that. A man, Jesus talks about a man finding a treasure buried in a field, and he sells everything he has to obtain that field so that he can have that treasure. A place where you would follow Jesus no matter what. He's your everything. This is what each of us should be growing into. And it's not easy. We're all on our way there, but we've got to grow in that revelation. That'll be so awesome when the Church of Jesus Christ gets to that place where we are waiting at his beck and call. Then the 2 billion people who haven't heard the name of Jesus will hear it very quickly because there's enough Christians to evangelize this earth within the next 365 days. So Jesus can come back and we can finish playing games. We were as good as dead. It's like the picture of you know, America's fascination with zombies. Dr. Cornette Becker was mentioning it at the conference. You know, we're like a zombie nation, the living dead. Check out this picture. Handsome fellas. Zombies are freaky. I don't know. I'm not into those kind of things. But you know, they really walk slowly. They come up to you. They surround you. They come up from the graves and they walk slowly. And they you get the impression they're soft and you just need a cricket bat or something. But somehow they always get their people. Okay. But they like aimless. They sort of don't really know where they're going. They just kind of, it's as though they're blind and don't have much in the brain compartment. But you know that meaninglessness that Brian Welch was referring to, where he said when his life got meaning, the answer to life, question of life was answered after he came to the Lord. You know, that's what we all, if we can remember back, that's what we experienced. There wasn't really, what were you living for back then? Were you living for, you know, the promotion up the corporate ladder? Were you living for riches, fame, comfort, luxuries, your palace? What? What motivates people out there? It's empty. It's dead. It's meaningless. You can't take it with you, as the grave robbers in Egypt found out. Can't take anything with you. All those tombs filled with treasures, can't take it with you. Now, there's more to life than this. America is really fascinated with zombies. Check the next slide. Lego zombies. Don't want that for your kids or grandkids, eh? Crazy. What's happening to this world? We were dead. We were dead before we came to know Christ. Romans 6 speaks about being slaves of sin, being under sin's dominion. We were under the sway of the wicked one. We were in the kingdom of darkness. We were blinded, veiled, leading futile and meaningless lives. We really come to appreciate and value the Lord when we remember what he saved us from. That's why having a journal is a good thing. I still have my couple of sheets of paper when I was just madly writing down things the Lord was showing me that first few days of being saved. That's precious. The Lord is doing things in our lives every day. We must journal. Habakkuk 2. Write these things down so that you can run with it. Because why? We get stagnant again. The world gets its grips in us because we're still in the world. We forget that we're not of the world. We forget we are aliens, sojourners, pilgrims, moving through. But while we're moving through, we're window shopping and sometimes we go in to buy. And slowly we get desensitized to things of the world. The world gets its grips in you. It's enticing. Satan's been marketing and in that business for 6,000 years plus. He knows how to get our attention. Don't fall for the trap. We need to remember that we are in Christ. We are new creations. The old things have passed away. Everything has been made new. We are new creations. We have a new nature, new direction. We need to stand on those words. We need to fill ourselves with the Word of God. We need to get discipled. We need to get trained. We're all going to be doing the Encounter series. There's Bible school if you haven't done Bible school. We need to get the Word in us. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. If we find ourselves desiring the things of the world more than we desire God, we're in big trouble. Might get left behind. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5 verse 17. Since by one man's trespass death reigns through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? We have received eternal life, relationship with God, through Jesus' atoning death at the cross. More than that, the Lord has called us to reign in life. Now, sometimes as believers, we experience it more as an existence or even surviving. We find ourselves, sometimes our lives in a mess or in terrible hardships. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Oftentimes it's because we've not heeded the Word of God. There's a lot of unnecessary hurt and suffering that we face day to day. Let's get back to God. Let's get into His will for our lives, into the center of His purpose for us. Remember, He will work everything for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. If we're not in His purpose, we mustn't be surprised when everything's not working for the good. We need to get back into God's perfect plan for our lives. It's crucial. God has called us to reign in life. We've been called up higher, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, a place of rulership, of authority. We don't know our authority as believers. We don't know the power in the name of Jesus Christ. As His disciples found when He sent out the 12 and the 70, power to cast out demons, power to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, boldness to preach the gospel of the kingdom, power, authority. They didn't spend a long time dwelling on their own issues and whatever. I'm sure they had issues. Who did the Lord choose? He chose untrained, uneducated fishermen for the most part to take the gospel to the whole world. And they did a good job, otherwise we wouldn't have sat here today. Sure, they had issues. They probably had lots of issues. We don't read too much about it. They got busy building the kingdom, doing what Christ said. And now there's hundreds of churches across the world named after all of them. I don't know about you. There's not one church named after me. That's fine. I don't want that. But what I'm saying is, we need to get busy with the things of God. Start reigning in life. We need to wake up to the reality that you're either in the one kingdom or in the other. There's no middle ground. There's no third kingdom. There's a spiritual reality that the world dumbs us down to, or even worse, gets other people enticed into the dark kingdom intentionally and deliberately. But we're settling for second rate. We need to understand we're in a war. There's a spiritual battle in this town. Just this morning after our service, just went down to Beach Road. And there was again, I don't know, you often see black tape at some of the intersections and corners, like a cassette, old tape cassette or video VHS cassette. And those are curses that are pronounced. Last night was full moon again, and the witches and warlocks are out doing their bit. This morning, curses out there. Very dangerous crossing. And I bet they're banking on a couple of accidents there, as long as their curse can prevail, as long as the believers do nothing. At least we could cancel that curse and throw away that tape. But you'll see that, you'll spot that. You'll spot sometimes paint randomly spilt in certain roads and at strategic places in town where there's high risk of accidents and so on. We're in a spiritual battle, and it's for souls. The enemy wants to destroy people, and he gives orders to people in the occult and so on to do his handiwork. They think they believe all sorts of lies about him. They need to get saved as well, and we love them as well. We pray a blessing over the people that put it there. But we need to wake up to the reality. There's a battle going on. And if we ain't fighting, the enemy is going to be taking lives. And we allow the enemy to operate. Through our sin, Adam and Eve, we allow the enemy to come and take us, to inherit and to take control. And we've got to claim ground back. And wherever you're fighting for ground, there at the forefront of the battle, there's confrontation. There's battle. It's tough there. The enemy doesn't want to just give away ground. You know, last year we did a fast that included a lot of warfare against Freemasonry and the unholy covenant made for Africa, Cecil John Rhodes, all that stuff. And that was a very difficult fast. We felt like we were dying by the second day. It was an intense spiritual battle that we were waging in the spirit, interceding and praying, coming against these principalities and things all together as a church. You don't do that kind of thing on your own. And now we had a fast this last weekend, which was kind of merely just a fast of consecration of ourselves for this year and our vision and so on. And it was almost like you could breeze through it compared to that warfare, intense warfare fast. And just kind of just wakes you up to the reality again. We're in a battle. We're in a spiritual war. And we have been called to the front lines as a church, shofar. If you're in this church, you've got to know this is a prophetically motivated church. God has called us to the front lines to wage the battle. Every church has a different vision and function. Intercession and praise and worship are foundational to who we are as shofar. It's warfare. Lifting up the name of Jesus. We're not quiet about our faith, and that attracts a lot of attention from the enemy. And I invite you, if you have maybe grown comfortable or lukewarm in that regard, I invite you to come back to that place. Because we've got to come back to our mandate. We're here to take table view. Make no mistake about it. We're not here to have church. We're here to win souls for the Lord. We're here to see the kingdom come. Jesus will build his church. We just are called to be obedient to what he says. But we need to press in. We want to hear what is God saying today? What does God want us to pray for today? It's a battle. It's a war. And we can't be asleep with that. So maybe this, what I'm saying now makes you feel a bit uncomfortable, like, you know, what's this all about? But I want to tell you, if you're sitting here, I'm sure that God is calling you to that battle as well. It's not always easy. It demands something from you. But whatever you love, you're prepared to sacrifice for. If you love the Lord, you're prepared to make certain sacrifices. And so we'll be calling on the church to make certain sacrifices at times. Nothing inhumane or impossible. But it's your choice whether you want to move in the supernatural or not. If you want to identify with the fact that you are not of this world, that you are living a new life in Christ, that is what we've been called to. It's a higher existence. It's not one where we think we're better than anyone else. Don't get me wrong. Our agenda is to love people to the Lord. That means we must be prepared to give of ourselves so that others can come to know our Lord. Give of our time, of our finances, of our weekends, of our this and of our that. A life that is not shared is a life without meaning. If we're living for ourselves, what's the point? We can go and do that somewhere else. We're not here to play church. I want to invite you this year to really, well, now again, we're going to pray now and just to inquire of the Lord and just to bring yourself before the Lord. Say, Lord, maybe I feel I'm not ready for this, or this is kind of not what I signed up for. I just want to encourage you. The Lord would have us all sign up for that. I want to encourage you. It is a risk, but it's one you'll never regret taking. God is faithful. And you know what? It sounds like you're going to be giving a lot. If you stay with the vision of where we're going, you're going to be giving a lot. It sounds like it. Let me tell you, you're going to receive a lot more back. What is more valuable than earthly treasure? The Lord Jesus says, gather for yourself treasures in heaven, where rust and moth don't destroy, and thieves cannot break in and steal. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are we seeking the kingdom? Are we seeking to let the kingdom come? Whose kingdom are we seeking? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, right standing with Him, relationship with Him, hearing, God, what's on your heart for me today? Seek that first and He will add all the other things to you. You will be content and fully satisfied in Him. That is a win-win. God wins, you win. Does that sound like a deal? Let's pray.